Morning, church. It is exciting to be here. It's a blessing to be here. Thank you for coming today. And so what we want to do for all the campuses, by applause, let's go ahead and welcome all the campuses right now. Centerville, Springboro, Beaver Creek, Northmont, online. One big happy family. I love it. It's awesome. Hey, we are in a series called Average Joe, and you are no average Joe. Amen? Let's try that again. You are no average Joe. There we go. God has called every person to make a difference. He wants to use all of you, no matter what season of life. You could be in middle school or in high school or old school, like myself, right? He wants to use you. He wants you to make a difference. Here's the thing. It's awesome throughout all of Scripture, through the whole Bible, how God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things through them. Amen? And we're going to see someone today he does something extraordinary through. And we're going to learn about obedience, the great topic of obedience. When I think of obedience, don't you think about your children? You want your children to obey as parents. You want them to trust you. A while ago, I remember my son was 2 years old, my little guy, JJ. And I was out mulching the yard. Some of you may be mulching right now in this season, in the spring. And so I finished most of the yard. I'm in the front. There's a landscape in the bushes. And I got the rake, and I'm spreading it. And I look over. And on the sidewalk, about 20 feet in front of me, there's little JJ, a little two-year-old, and he's holding a big pile of mulch. And he's looking at me like, I wonder if I should taste this mulch. You know two-year-olds, they put everything in their mouth. And so I'm like, okay, no, this is not good. His mom is not gonna be happy with me if this happens, right? So I put down the rake. I'm like, JJ, put down the mulch. What does he do? The mulch gets closer to his mouth, right? And I'm like, okay, this is serious. It's like those old Westerns where you got this duel going on, right? So I'm like, JJ, mulch, bad. And so I'm walking toward him. The closer I get, what does he do? The closer this big pile of mulch. Now, it's like a black fine mulch. And I don't know, because he's got a sweet tooth, if he thought it was like all this chocolatey goodness around the house. He's never seen mulch before. But he's looking at this mulch, and he wants to eat it. And so I just make a dash for it. Of course, as soon as I start running, what does he do? Boom. This big pile of mulch, yeah, it's nasty, all in his mouth. And he starts crying, starts spitting it out. So I grab the garden hose, just wash his mouth out, you know? At the same time, his mom comes out, and she's like, what are you doing to our child? It's okay, I grew up drinking from a garden hose. We're good. They're boys. JJ learned a lesson that day. I said, JJ, you gotta listen to daddy. You think he ever ate mulch again? No. Because he didn't listen to his father. And so this is the human condition, is it not? Where our Heavenly Father gives us his word, and he says, if you trust in my word, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your what? Own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. You see, JJ, his understanding was, man, this looks good. I just want to try it. And maybe that mulch for you is something else. Maybe there's a temptation right now where you realize that you probably shouldn't partake of that. Or you've had a temptation and you taste it and you realize that does not taste good. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to put something in front of you that looks good on the outside but tastes horrible on the inside. And that's temptation. And our Heavenly Father, just like me and my son, and just like if you're a parent, you want your child to obey because you love them. And God loves you. He wants to direct you. But here's the big idea about obedience. It's this. God wants us to obey him even when we don't understand. Because JJ didn't figure it out, but his dad knew. Even when we don't get it, even when it doesn't make sense, God says, trust him and obey. And so we're gonna learn about a character today who did this, even when it didn't make sense to him. An average Joe, who, let me tell you, had above average faith. You probably read about him in Sunday school. You probably saw him portrayed in the movie Evan Almighty. He built a really big boat. Who is it, church? His name is Noah, exactly. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 as we go through the story of Noah. I do think it's kind of fitting today that it's raining a whole bunch and we're talking about Noah. Lord, just keep the rain for today, right? And we're gonna see a really big flood. And we're gonna kind of go through this. We're gonna review the story of Noah and then dig into the application of how it applies to our lives. Because Scripture always applies to our lives. So grab your Bible, your device. Go to verse 5, chapter 6. It says this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. You see, God was grieved. I love when it shows that our God has emotion. You see, he's heartbroken. Why? Because the world had become so corrupt, so evil. No one was worshiping or obeying or even believing in him. And God decides it's time to do a redo. It's time to cleanse the earth. You see, here's the question. What was so wicked? Here's some points. The first point is the corruption of the world. First thing we see is demonic influence was running rampant. It was everywhere. It was out of control. If you read the first five verses in Genesis, it talks about, we can't go into detail, but it talks about this idea, this phrase, the sons of God, which literally in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, whenever it's lowercase s, sons of God, it's referring to an angel. And so the writer of this book, Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses is saying, at the beginning, the fallen angels, the demons were rampant and people were worshiping them. They were worshiping idols and Satan. I mean, it got so bad. What else do we see? People were incredibly violent in nature. We kind of see this in our culture. We see this, what's going on, the sense of violence, and it was so violent, God said, enough's enough. And finally, nobody believed or obeyed God. Nobody except one. God was looking all around. Who could I use? Who could be my instrument of righteousness? And who was that? We see he chose Noah. The Bible says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was called. The word favor means grace. The first time in the entire Bible we see the word grace. And it's amazing because whenever we are called by God, he first calls us, right? He takes the initiative. He took the initiative and showed favor and grace to Noah. Noah, because of that, his love for him, wanted to obey him. And so Noah is the man, the average Joe with above average faith. All right, let's read on. What does it say about Noah? Verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. That's important. We'll get to that later. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I can identify with Noah. I've got three sons. They're named differently. I think one could be named Ham. He could be a Ham sometimes. But here's the thing. Noah had three sons. Why? Because he needed help. He needed to build the ark. My three sons helped me mow the lawn, so they come in handy. But Noah needed a lot of help. Why? Because God's calling on him was very specific, but it didn't make sense, we're gonna see, but he still obeyed God. Go down now to verse 13. It said, and God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence. Behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. It's also cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. The width, 50 cubits, and the height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in the side. Make lower, second, and third decks. Very specific instructions. What is a cubit? The old ancient cubit was a measurement from your elbow to your fingertips, about 20 inches. We're gonna see how big this ark really is. So then he says this is important. He says, I will bring a flood upon the waters and destroy all flesh. And here's the grace. Here's the grace, church, that God shows us, the grace that Jesus came with as well. And he says this, but, verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And bring every living thing, two of a kind, to keep them alive with you. This is quite an assignment. And then look, verse 22, here's the theme of Noah's life. It says in verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. You see, we see this verse three times in this passage. He did all that God commanded him. You think this made sense to Noah? He's living in a world where a lot of people say it never even rained before. A lot of creationists project that literally the world up to the time of Adam, because this is 10 generations from Adam, And you notice in here, it says that Noah lived to be a long age, right? He was 500 years when he started building the ark. And so there was this canopy around the earth. The scripture talks about this mist that surrounded the earth so things could grow. You could live a long life. And so he's probably never seen rain before. God's saying, I want you to build an ark, there's gonna be a flood. He's not even near an ocean. He's in the middle of nowhere. It's like telling someone to build a cruise ship in Kansas. Doesn't make sense. But he obeys him. And he says, God, I will do what you call me to do. Now, this is not a boat to sail. This is a barge to float. We're gonna see the ark. It's interesting, the word ark, it's not found anywhere else except in Exodus. The same word ark is used for the basket that Moses was put in when he was saved from the Egyptians. Isn't that interesting? Because we're gonna see salvation come from this ark as well as salvation came with Moses when he was a little baby. But how big is this ark? This thing is a monstrosity. Look at this. The largest wooden ship ever built that we know in history. Over 500 feet in length, 4 stories tall. As you see the comparisons with the Titanic and Queen Mary. It was quite an undertaking. What else? What was the capacity? Here's 3 levels. Over 1 million cubic feet. They estimated that 500 semi-truck trailers could go into this ark. That's a lot of animals, right? They said that's about over 10,000 sheep. And so they needed a lot of space. But again, it was just to float, not to sail. If you get a chance, go to the Ark Encounter. It's down in Kentucky. It's awesome. We've been there with the family. My wife just took her 5th grade class this past Friday. But you get to see the immensity, how big the ark is. Okay, how long did it take to build the ark? 120 years. It's a long time. And then after 120 years, what did God do? He said, the mission's accomplished. Here comes the flood. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, for in 7 days, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. The catastrophe. A catastrophe the world has never seen before that changed the makeup of the world, of the continents. It did. The flood is so instrumental in how we look at the world. But also it was for Noah. If you go to chapter 7, here's what it says. It says, for in 7 days, verse 4, God says, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing I've made will be blotted out from the face of the earth. And then listen to this, that same phrase. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was faithful. Noah trusted in God, even when it didn't make sense. Imagine the scene. Noah, he's almost done with the ark. That first raindrop appears. Then the second raindrop. Then the clouds come over. Then it starts to rain. And he gets the animals in. He gets the family in. The Bible says, guess who shuts the door? God does. So as they're in the ark, God shuts the door from the outside. And they're safe, but then the floods come. How long were the floods? The Bible says it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Imagine when it rains for 3 days here in Ohio, the floods that we have. We can't even understand the catastrophe, but water does a lot of damage in a quick amount of time. And then it says for another 110 days, so a total of 150 days, the floods expanded on the earth. Everyone perished. Everyone had a chance, though, the Bible says, for 120 years. To get in the ark. And we're gonna see later that Noah preached for them to come to salvation. And finally, the Bible says, guess how long they were on the ark for? Over a year. After 371 days of floating on this giant barge with all these animals and the family, they finally rested on dry land. And guess what I'm sure the family said collectively? Hallelujah, right? And here's what God did. Finally, the covenant. He said, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring and every living creature that was with you. I will set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. You see, God gave him his promise, his covenant. And every time you see a rainbow, it should remind you of God's faithfulness and his grace and his love. It's amazing how people say, well, I don't see God. Where's God? Just look in the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the rainbow is a sign every time we see it. And it's interesting because as the sun comes out and the rain hits, the beauty of that shows that God loves us. He's there for us. And he's taking care of Noah as well. And so briefly, the story of Noah, which is important to see the context before we get to the application. So here's the application, and here's the question. What do we learn from Noah about obedience? Because obedience is not easy, is it? It costs something. Obedience costs us something, but it's beautiful when we submit to it, especially when we understand our Father in heaven loves us. So what do we learn from Noah? Here's the first thing. Because Noah walked with God, he desired to obey him. This is important. You see, we're gonna see that you gotta do the walking if you wanna truly do the obeying. Because he had a relationship with God. He had a desire for God, thus he wanted to obey him. Obedience flows from a loving relationship and not just following the rules. We think of obedience as following the rules, but God says it starts with the heart. What's your motivation when it comes to obedience? Here's what Jesus says. He confirms this. Jesus says this, if you love me, love first, keep my commandments. So the condition of the commandment is to love first. Why? Because the motivation is different. You see, our obedience to Christ is an expression of our love for him. And why is he doing that? Because he knows he's got our best interests. He sees the future. We can't. We don't know what's gonna happen tomorrow, but God does. And because of that, he wants to keep us safe. Now, here's the thing about obedience. Obedience to God leads to blessings in life. Moses writes this later. He said, disobedience to God leads to consequences. It doesn't mean everything's gonna be perfect. It doesn't mean we're not gonna have situations and tribulation and hardships. It means he will be there for us in those situations. But if you're not doing the walking, you probably don't have a desire to do the obeying. What do I mean by that? If you're not spending time with God and developing a relationship with him, then you probably don't want to obey him. Have you noticed if you're not walking with God, maybe you're far from him, or you don't feel his presence, and you're told to obey him, obedience becomes an irritation, doesn't it? But if you're walking with him, if you're connecting with him, obedience then becomes a natural outgrowth of your relationship. That's why Jesus says, abide in me, and you will bear what? Much fruit. But here's the situation. Obedience costs something. We just have to actually put it into practice too. I love the story, the illustration Francis Chan shares in his book, Forgotten God. He says this. He says, imagine I buy a treadmill to go lose some weight. 3 months after I bought the treadmill, I take it back to the shop. I tell the clerk, this thing doesn't work. I didn't lose 1 pound. The clerk says, well, what happened? Did it not work properly? He says, I don't know, I never ran on it. He says, what? He says, but you're getting it back because I know I'm not gonna lose any weight. See, here's the thing. It's like that when it comes to scripture and the Bible. A lot of us know what we need to do. The question is, are we doing it? Are we getting on the treadmill? Are we saying, Lord, I wanna walk with you? And I think the challenge is a lot of us can have saving faith, which is key. That's the first step. That's when we give our lives to Christ. But then what about our walking faith? That's where the rubber meets the road, right, church? And I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, and I was all in. And I was so excited, and I was 21 years old, and I knew a lot about God growing up. But I didn't know him personally until I surrendered my life to him. But then God started to prune me, and I started to have to surrender things to him. You see, walking with him is the obedience, but obedience is surrender. But I love what David says in the Psalm, Psalm 119, there is a blessing to obedience. It's joy. He says, make me walk in the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. See, that's where joy is. And here's the question. How is your walk? Where are you connecting with God? Because you're gonna be in those situations where you have to make a decision. And are you listening to the Holy Spirit or listening to your flesh? See, speaking of walking, I love going on walks with my wife. Usually during the week, you know, we'll get home from work, she's working, I'm working, we're busy with our kids, and we just take off and go on a walk around the neighborhood. And that's a place for us to connect, to pray for each other sometimes, just to talk, so that we can have that time together. You see, God wants that time with you to connect with him so he can instruct and give you his grace too. What else do we learn? Noah didn't conform to the world, but became a witness for God. This is huge. You see, imagine all those people who saw Noah building that ark for 120 years. I mean, he got ridiculed, made fun of, all the peer pressure. They probably thought he was crazy. He's in the loony bin, right? But listen, he never conformed, but became a witness. What about for us? Obedience doesn't compromise God's truth to accommodate the culture. This is important, church. You see, the culture is always going to want us to conform to it, ever since the days of Noah. But God says, hold on to my truth. Believe in what I will give you, my instructions and my word and my love. See, I love what it says in Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, this is important. Noah gave us an example. And that example is also for us to know, because here's the example. Because Noah walked with God, he didn't conform to the world. You see, the culture doesn't have to define you. The culture doesn't have to direct you. The culture doesn't have to dictate your truth. You can be the odd person out in culture. You can be different like Noah. You can be a light to the world. Why do a lot of times the culture doesn't want the Christian to express the truth? Because darkness wants nothing to do with light. But what did Jesus say? I am the light of the world, and now you are the light of the world. Let your life shine. So here's the question. We have pressure all around us, pressure to act a certain way, pressure to let go of beliefs. And the question is, will you follow Christ or the crowd? Because the crowd's always gonna try to tempt you and pressure you, Christian, to follow its way. But Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, I love what Tony Evans says, Pastor Tony Evans. He says this, quote, be willing to be canceled by the culture rather than canceled by Christ. Are you willing? Noah was. Noah said, I'm yours, God. You see, Jesus was canceled. He was canceled by the Pharisees, the legalists. Disciples were canceled by their community. And here's the thing. There's always going to be the enemy wanting to cancel what God brings as far as the gospel. And here's the lesson we get from Jesus. Jesus didn't come to change the culture. He came to change hearts. He came to change lives. And knowing that, that would be the light of the world that helped develop his gospel and his truth. You see, he didn't come to start a political movement. He came to preach the gospel and give us the power of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, are we willing to be led by that? As Paul says in Romans 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all. Are we not ashamed? Are we willing to step out in faith? Are we willing to say, Lord, this may cost me something, but you're gonna be with me, because God will use you when you say, Lord, I won't be conformed, but instead I will be transformed. Speaking of that, I wanna introduce you to an average Joe who decided to be a light to the world as well. His name, literally, is Joe. This is Joe Kennedy. Joe was an assistant football coach at Bremerton High School in the state of Washington, retired Marine. And Joe said, you know what, I wanna give back to the community, so I wanna help coach on this team. And so he just was an assistant. But he made a pact with God. And after every home game, he would go to the 50-yard line just to pray silently by himself. He just kneeled down. All the fans had taken off. The players had shaken hands. And he decided, I just wanna pray. I wanna honor God. I wanna thank the Lord for this opportunity, pray for the kids and the players. And he did this. And so eventually some players saw him do it and they start joining him. Then some other players. And then they would play in their home games and opposing teams would come and their players would join him. Here's a picture. And so it became a little tradition that after every home game, Joe and all these players would just pray at the 50-yard line as a sign of unity. You probably see this all the time in college and the NFL. Well, in public high schools, it may not be looked on upon as a good thing. And so some parents got wind of it and they complained to the school board. And the school board called Joe in. They said, Joe, I'm sorry, but you know what? Separation of church and state, you can't pray after a game, my man. He said, well, you know, I'm not asking anyone to pray with me. I'm just doing it on my own, just praying silently. And these boys just joined me. He said, I'm not preaching the gospel. I'm not trying to cause a ruckus. And they said, we know that, but you still have to stop praying. Well, he drove home that night and he felt convicted. And he said, you know what? I feel like the Lord still wants me to pray. And so he kept on praying and they didn't like it. Joe got suspended, then fired from his job. He was a great coach. The players loved him, even the coaches. Well, word got around, and an attorney came up and said, you know what, I think you do have a right, actually, Joe. And so they took it to court. It went through court after court. For 6 years, it went through the court systems. And so last summer, it ended up in the Supreme Court, highest court in our land, last summer in June. And the Supreme Court ruled in Joe's favor that he had the God-given right to pray after a football game if he wanted to. Amen. And here's a picture of Joe, yeah? And here's what Joe said, quote, he said, I'm just an average Joe. He said, I wasn't trying to get any publicity. I wasn't trying to, you know, get my name in the spotlight. He said, I just wanted to honor God and thank him after every game for what he's given me and these players. And so Joe, in his passion to say, Lord, I want to make a difference. Now this is impacting. This was a landmark case. They said this is having a ripple effect now in public schools across the nation, just for a teacher, not to preach their class in a public school, but just to be able to pray by themselves. And so here's the thing. Sometimes God calls us to kneel and pray, which is important, the power of prayer. Sometimes he also calls us to stand up for situations that we believe in situations where we know it's grace-driven and truth-led, because there's a right way of doing it, sometimes, and a wrong way of doing it. And God says if we are grace-driven and truth-led, like Joe, we can make a difference. So, what else do we learn? God wants us to be a witness. What do we see from Noah? It said, he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. See, what I think about Noah, I think Noah worked during the day on the ark and then witnessed at night. He probably went into town and everyone just scoffed at him, made fun of him, but he was faithful. The Bible says he kept on doing it, right? And here's the question. Like Noah, how can you be a witness for God? Where is God calling you to be a witness? See, one way that I've tried to be a witness, working at a church, I want to make sure that I'm in the world, but not of the world. I don't want to just have a holy huddle and just hang out at church the whole time, because Jesus, as my example, he was with the Christians, he was with the believers, but he was more in the world. Why? Because he wanted to be a witness. He wanted to be a light. He wanted people to know the true saving faith that he brought. And so one thing that I've done, kind of like Joe, is I love coaching. And with my three sons, I've just coached a lot in the peewee football system. And why? Because I want Jesus to be shown. If someone ever goes in a church, hopefully they'll see Christ in me. Hopefully they'll see someone that they can at least point toward. I also love our youth pastor, Andrew, because he's got that same heart. He's got a heart for the world. He's got a heart for the lost. And so every week he goes to Franklin High School as a team chaplain and helps out with their team. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's a different situation. Where can you be a witness for God? Maybe it's at work. Just to be a witness in how you work and your integrity. I love the quote that says, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Sometimes the greatest preaching we do is just our actions, right? And our love for others. Where can God call you to be a witness? Lastly, what do we learn about Noah? Noah found salvation for himself and his family. They all were saved from the flood. What do we learn? Trusting in the gospel impacts not only your life, but your legacy as well. See, this is huge, this is important. God wants to make sure that we are putting faith as a priority of our family. What does the Bible say about Noah? It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of what? His household. He had such a passion for his home. It's like Joshua who says, if serving the Lord seems desirable to you, go for it. But as for me and my household, what? We will serve the Lord. And so Noah had that same heart. He wanted to make sure his home, even though preaching for 120 years, not one other person got on the ark, but his family did. See, church, we got to make sure that what are we doing to leave a legacy in our lives too, a legacy for future generations, a legacy for our children, for our parents. Because here's the thing, the greatest legacy is faith. Why? Because you will be with these people forever. You'll see them in heaven. What's the one thing we can do on earth, but we can't do in heaven? Share the gospel. Be a witness. Tell others about Christ so that they can also experience the glory and the love of eternal life. Speaking of legacy, a couple weeks ago, I got the honor of doing a funeral. It was at the Dayton National Cemetery. And it was for someone who was from in the army and an older gentleman who loved the Lord. And so he loved the Lord and he walked with God. And I just imagine when they did the 21-gun salute, which was an honor to him, then in heaven, Jesus is saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And as I'm doing this funeral, I'm looking at the family. And then I just noticed there was three sons just like Noah, who also walked with God. And I saw their grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And the legacy, you can't ask for more. And may that be our heart and our passion, that legacy would be a faith, because that will never be broken and that'll never go away. Where can God allow you to create a legacy of faith? And maybe there's someone in your family that is far from God. Maybe someone has run from God. That was like me. I grew up in a Christian home, but then I ran away from God. And I truly believe my parents' prayers, the Holy Spirit got into my heart and said, "You know what? Come back to me." See, pray for those who don't know Christ. Pray for those family members who are far, because God can humble and God can soften any heart. Amen? And he wants to do that. You see, finally, what we see here is that the ark represents Christ. You see, the grace of God is represented in the ark and how it signifies who Jesus is. It took a lot of wood to construct the ark. It took a lot of trees being chopped down to build this massive boat. It also took a tree being cut down and wood to put Jesus on the cross as he gave his life for you and for me. Not just that, if you look in chapter 6, it says they used pitch to put it outside of the ark and inside the ark. Pitch was meant to seal the ark. This is the only time in scripture, in Genesis 6, that it's used in this connotation. 70 other times it's used in the Old Testament. And guess what word it's used for? The word kafar in the Hebrew. It's for the word atonement. And what is this saying is that same sealing that happened in the ark, the sealing of the protection of the family, when we accept Christ, the blood of Jesus seals us for salvation to come. And finally, the door that was shut. What did Jesus say in John 10? He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." You see, the ark represents what Jesus would do for all of us. And church, the reality is the flood is still coming. And what does that mean? There's a flood of sin that we go through in our life. And God says he doesn't want us to drown in the sin that we have. Instead, he wants to save us. He wants to pick us up. But we can't save ourselves. But Jesus came that he said, "I am the door. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." You see, he came so that we could have salvation and have the saving faith, but also the walking faith. And here's the question as we end today. Where is God asking you to trust and obey him today? And maybe you've given your life to Christ. Maybe you've entered the ark like the family. Maybe you have saving faith, but maybe you've never really walked with him. Maybe there's a point in your life where you're like, "Lord, I just want to surrender to you." Or maybe you've never made that decision. Here's what Jesus says. He says he knocks at the door of our heart. And he says, "Whoever opens the door, he will come in and be with them." You see, God loves us and he wants to lead us. He wants to give us freedom. The question is, where can you trust and obey him so you can have that freedom? I remember as a kid going to church and they sang that old song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to what? To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey." Guys, we want to be happy in Christ and he wants to love us. Trust in him and he will always lead you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And maybe this morning, you have never made a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you've never walked through that door that Jesus says. It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer of surrender and confession. It's simply just saying this. If you just repeat to God, just say, "Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit I've made mistakes. I need your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose again. Lord, I give you my life. Lord, lead me in your love. Or maybe this morning you've given the Lord your life. Maybe you have saving faith, but maybe you just feel like you're not walking with God. Maybe there's a sin that just keeps on trapping you or entangling you. Maybe there's a fear that you just haven't let go of. Or maybe there's a burden you just need to give to God. The Bible says we put our burdens on the cross. Let him exchange your burdens and your sin as you give those to Jesus, and he gives you freedom. He gives you love and grace and forgiveness. Maybe you feel like you just haven't been obeying him lately and you want to surrender to the Holy Spirit this morning. Just say, Lord, I surrender my will to you. Lord, I've been messing up, but Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life, not just the Savior of my life. I want to put you back on the throne of my heart, Lord Jesus. I give you my heart. In your name I pray. Maybe you prayed one of those prayers. God wants to do a work in your heart and your life. And even today, as we go into our week, Lord, help us to trust. Help us to obey. Help us to know that, Lord, your blessings and the joy that we have from walking with you allows us to be a witness and a light to others. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, we all pray. And the church said, amen.